I draw your attention this morning to Exodus chapter 20 and the opening words. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, Evedim, out of the house of slaves. Verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant that is a slave, nor thy maidservant, a female slave, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. We are continuing this morning with our study of the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I want to review in short fashion what we have studied up to this point and then go on in our study of this fourth commandment. This fourth commandment is the most controversial of any of the Ten Commandments that comprise the epitome of God's moral law. Some would ask, why study the Ten Commandments? Do you not know that they were a legal document given only to national Israel at Mount Sinai, and they have nothing to do with the believer today? That is the teaching of dispensational antinomianism. The law given at Mount Sinai formed the basis of the national covenant made with Israel and all of the land that they would inherit. Every prophet for 1,000 years subsequent to this, when they entered the land, called them back to covenant faithfulness to this law, until eventually in their rebellion they were carried into Assyrian and Babylonian captivity. The key to understanding the entirety of the Old Testament is the moral law of God as epitomized in these Ten Commandments. When we move to the New Testament, we cannot understand the gospel except in the context of God's law. The cross is the epitome of the gospel. And the cross represents the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. By his active obedience, his perfectly impeccable, sinless life, lived before men, unchallenged, he kept the demands of the law as the second Adam, the last man. By his passive obedience, culminating in his suffering and death, he paid the law's penalty. The truth of the gospel sheds a bright light upon the background of God's law. Without God's law, the gospel becomes twisted, perverted, and changed into the easy believism, antinomian message of modern Christianity. With its carnal Christian heresy, with no demand for a converted life, making it quite popular for people to make a religious decision, live in sin, and still expect, in simple language, to go to heaven. The law of God is the foundational core of divine revelation, and the New Testament, properly understood, is the great gospel commentary on God's moral law. Let us review our study thus far on this fourth commandment. We always begin with an analysis and exposition of each commandment. We find that the prologue of Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, should be repeated with each commandment, revealing to us that the moral law was given not as works mentality salvation, but to a redeemed people that they might reflect the moral character of God in their daily life. This fourth commandment shows the absolute sovereignty of God over our time, our labor, our rest, our worship, our recreation. We are impressed that this Sabbath day was given as a blessing for man, not a day of restriction, but a day of rest and a day of blessing. This fourth commandment is repeated three times. In Exodus chapter 20, in chapter 31, and in Deuteronomy chapter 5, to the second generation of those who came out of Egypt. We see that each of these commandments is given in the singular. God addresses himself to each individual in the singular fashion, impressing each individual with his law. The emphasis in Exodus 20 is upon remember. The emphasis in Deuteronomy chapter 5 is on the word keep. In Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5, we find this fourth commandment is grammatically, in the original language, the strongest commandment of the Decalogue. It begins with an infinitive absolute, a very emphatic, intensive expression. Remember, keep, followed by a PL imperative. Now the Hebrew has four imperatives. The PL imperative construction is intensive and therefore very emphatic. The fourth commandment then rises above the rest. And in our study, we are beginning to realize why the emphasis rests upon this fourth commandment despite all of the controversy surrounding it. We, in our analysis, divided our comments accordingly. The remembrance of the Sabbath, the recognition of work, the rest from work, and the reason for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was and continues to be a creation ordinance. It is the Sabbath of the Lord God, His Sabbath, and His pattern of rest from work becomes the pattern for man's life. Man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. Further, it does not state that man shall work 6 days. But if we carefully look at this commandment, all of man's usual work is to be done within the time frame of 6 days, leaving 1 day for rest. The fourth commandment, as a creation ordinance, demands an organized lifestyle and a biblical work ethic. Then the rest from work. The Sabbath was not exclusively for Israel, only as a national covenant to make them distinct. But the Sabbath day was for the people of Israel, for their animals, for the land, and even for their servants. It is the first legislation in human history that took into account the needs of the individual in blessing. Traditionally, the Sabbath has been a day of restriction. The Jews, with their legalistic mentality, made it a day of restrictions. Christians historically have fallen suit. If we mention the Sabbath, they say, well, what can't you do on Sunday? Missing the entire point that the Sabbath was made for man. It is God's loving kindness and blessing to the human race as a creation ordinance. We've noted the relationship of the first four commandments. The first reveals the absolute sovereignty of God over our worship. The second, the spirituality of our worship. The third, our inward attitude in worship. Thou shalt not take or lift up in worship the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The fourth commandment reveals the absolute sovereignty of God over our time. We then asked and answered 10 vital questions concerning the Sabbath, and I trust that we discussed and from the Scripture corrected most of the misunderstandings concerning the Sabbath day and the fourth commandment. Then in our last study, we considered the Sabbaths of Israel. I made this remark, I repeat it again this morning. We are taking time now to study the whole Sabbath issue. The reason that we are taking this time is that we ourselves must deal with Jewish people. We must deal with cults who hold to a seventh-day worship. And we ourselves must understand the Sabbath issue, which, in a sense, determines the Lord's Day that Christians observe on the first day of the week. Such a study is exceedingly profitable. We then noted the Sabbath principle in Israel. The weekly Sabbaths, they were not held on Saturday. They were observed every seventh day. And because Israel was on a solar calendar and not a lunar calendar as we are, the days varied during the month. Establishing Saturday worship, as some of the cults do, is totally without foundation. Oftentimes, there were two or three Sabbaths, one following the other. The Passover was a Sabbath day, and the next day was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Thus, you have one Sabbath, and the next day was another Sabbath. And 7 days later was another Sabbath, marking the end of the feast. The question of our Lord, was he crucified on Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday, is simply answered by all of these Sabbaths at that particular time. There is nothing in creation that corresponds to the seventh day Sabbath. The monthly Sabbaths and the yearly Sabbaths were determined by the moon and by the seasons. The weekly Sabbath had nothing to commend it but the command of God. 6 days of labor, 1 day of rest. Various societies in the history of humanity, notably, as I recall, the French Revolution, 1789, they had a 10-day work week. Because they were on the metric system, they had to revert and go back to a 7-day week, 6 days of labor and 1 day of rest because they lost their productivity. The same thing was true in the Bolshevik Revolution of 1917 because the Sabbath was made for man. It corresponds to his being created as the image bearer of God and what he needs. All of the other Sabbaths are determined by the months or the seasons. There were various yearly Sabbaths. There was a Sabbath or feast of the sabbatical year every 7 years. And then there was the year of Jubilee, which was 7 years, sabbatical years, and then the 50th year would be a new beginning for Israel. All land reverted back to the given family, and all bond servants were freed. Then we closed our last study with the different views of the weekly Sabbath within Christianity. Some hold that the Sabbath is the seventh day, and it is to be perpetually kept. That is, as we have it in modern, with our modern calendar, we have Judaism, Seventh-day Adventism, and Seventh-day Baptists who worship on Saturday. The second view is that the Sabbath is part of the moral law and therefore is perpetual. And so we have the idea of the Christian Sabbath held by the Reformed churches, the Westminster Confession of Faith, Reformed tradition, and even our Baptist forefathers were very strong on the Christian Sabbath up until the middle of the 19th century. The third view is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law, including the Sabbath. Therefore, the law was a legal document given to Israel, has nothing at all to do with modern Christianity. The view of modern dispensationalism, New Covenant theology, most fundamentalists, and most evangelicals. The fourth view is that because the Sabbath was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus, only a one day in seven rest is demanded. It doesn't matter which day. It's not a Sabbatarian view, nor is it even the first day view that Christians have traditionally held from the time of the New Testament following the inspired apostolic example. It's simply one day in seven. And strangely enough, this was held by both Luther and Calvin, and is held today by some evangelicals. Our view is that although God has given no specific command from the seventh day to the first day was the resurrection day of our Lord. Pentecost occurred on the first day, and the apostles throughout the New Testament, which is our ultimate standard for today's Christianity, met on the first day of the week. And so we have the inspired example of the Lord's Day as a day of rest and also a day of worship. I go on now to make more progress. I trust you do not think that what I am speaking about concerning Sabbath observance and the Sabbath day is simply a Bible study. It is much more than this. To grasp the essence of the Sabbath, the fourth commandment, is to realize the fullness and the glory of our Christian expectation of eternal glory. Follow me, if you will. I want to deal now with the provisional and the perpetual. The provisional, what was temporary, what was national, what was a covenant to Israel, and then the perpetual, what exists as a creation ordinance and is fulfilled in the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. First, I want to give some quotes from men in church history. The first is from J.C. Ryle, the evangelical bishop of Liverpool. I find the law of the Sabbath side by side with the law about idolatry, murder, adultery, theft, and the like. I am utterly unable to believe that it was meant to be only of temporary obligation. There are five things which were given to the father of the human race in the day that he was made. God gave him a dwelling place, a work to do, a command to observe, a helpmeet to be his companion, and a Sabbath to keep. I am utterly unable to believe that it was in the mind of God that there should ever be a time when Adam's children should keep no Sabbath. My second quote is from R.J. Rushdoony, the father of modern Reconstructionism in Reformed theology. We would expect him in his great three-volume set of the Institutes of Biblical Law to be a strict and strong Sabbatarian, but nothing could be further from the truth. He is solely persuaded, despite his Reformed background, of the Lord's Day with all of its freedom and glory. Rushdoony, any law which at one time brought forth a death penalty for violation must involve a principle so basic to man and nature that obviously a hard core remains in some sense binding in every age. End of quote. Of course, it's a creation ordinance. It was made for us. It was meant to be a blessing and time of refreshment. Sadly, man by nature is a legalist and will work as hard as he possibly can if he believes that by his self-efforts he can attain unto reconciliation to God. To be biblical and consistent, we must make a difference between what is provisional, ceremonial, civil, national, and the perpetual. The Sabbath principle is perpetual as reflected in God's creation rest and the need for man to rest. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The modern reality we face of vocational burnout, workaholics, workplace violence, all of these things that plague our modern society would largely disappear if in one day out of seven we absolutely rested and sought spiritual refreshment. Americans are said to worship our work. Work at our play and play at our worship. And that is sadly true. The blessedness that God meant for man is denied by the modern workaholic. The breaking up of marriages, both man and woman having to work. The children left in a daycare center. The family broken down and forgotten. And we reap the evil fruit of such disobedience to God. Although the weekly Sabbath had a peculiar reference to national Israel as part of their covenant, it was not part of the ceremonial or civil law. It is part of the moral law, and it implies a perpetuity, a day of rest that God ordained for all men. The Sabbath was a covenant to Israel only. It was their culture and it was for their land. The land would rest and become more productive. It was given for their blessing and they repudiated it in their lust and desire for gain. The Sabbath principle pointed ahead to the redemptive rest that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord addressed Himself to the Jews in Matthew chapter 11. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Do you understand? Can you see with your mind's eye what's taking place? Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. The Pharisees and the scribes controlled the Jewish people through the Sabbath observance. They controlled them with their false orthodoxy. Religion to them became a heavy yoke. It became a burden. There were restrictions and washings and cleansing and observances that controlled their entire life. Religion, in its legalistic fashion, is always a heavy burden. Our Lord said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And the word he uses for rest is the word used throughout the entire Old Testament for Sabbath rest. He's saying, in effect, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Find your rest in me." It's a messianic claim and declaration that true rest is found spiritually in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in legalistic religion, not in the do's and don'ts of fundamentalism. How do we show our neighbors and society that we are Christians? By observing the Lord's Day, not a man-made system of do's and don'ts and legalism. The Lord's Day was meant for blessing and for refreshment and for God's glory, and for man's good. And now, the redemptive aspect of the weekly Sabbath was the reality of the redemptive purpose and history oriented in the Old Testament to the family. The family is central in the Old Testament, is it not? Certainly, the family was to remain in the house or the tent on the Sabbath day, and there the father would reiterate to the children and the children's children the redemptive history of God, their deliverance from Egypt, the lives of the patriarchs, the anticipation of the Messiah, because this was commanded by God. Speak of them when you sit down. Speak of them when you stand up. Teach your children and your children's children. And when do you think they did that? On the day of rest. It has always been a day of rest and a day of worship. In the Old Testament, the emphasis is upon the family. And in the New Testament, the emphasis is upon the church, the local congregation, brothers and sisters in Christ, the family of God. This church, congregation, the membership, the true fellowship, is closer than that of blood kin. That's what God's ordained. Would you rather be and spend time with your unregenerate family or with brothers and sisters in Christ? Where's the fellowship? Where's the blessing? Where's the strengthening? Where's the edification? Most of us have experienced this. Now I want to move on to the perpetual and the eschatological. The word eschatological comes from the word eschatos in Greek. It means final or last. It deals with final things, with end times, with the fulfillment of prophecy. There are certain things about this fourth commandment and the Sabbath that are perpetual, a day of rest, a creation ordinance, and then eschatological, they anticipate the coming age of glory. What is the essence, the perpetual and ultimate significance of the Sabbath? The Old Testament is essentially preparation. The New Testament is essentially realization. The Sabbath has passed into, for us, the Lord's Day. The Sabbath penalty is gone. The death penalty is gone. No one is killed today for not keeping the Sabbath day. Those things were preparation. And you say, perhaps, why did God give the death penalty then if the Sabbath were meant for man's blessing? And I answered this two Lord's days ago. That even God's loving kindness to fallen sinful man is refused because man would be his own God and determine for himself what was right and what was wrong. That's autonomy. Autos self, nomos law, a law unto ourselves. And you say, that's strong language. And I illustrated this with what parallel? The gospel. God, in his loving kindness, infinite love and grace and mercy, has given to us his gospel. Can anyone fault the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to fallen sinful man? No. What do men do with it? They turn it into a system of legalistic works. They become antinomian and they cheapen it. Or they take it and twist it and pervert it so it's unrecognizable. Man does this with all of God's gifts. It's not strange that to the Jews, worship and religion were legalistic. And historically, outward, state, or official organized Christianity, institutionalized Christianity, has done the same thing. They missed the whole point of God's day of rest given for man, for his blessing, for his spiritual enrichment. So let us look at the perpetual and the eschatological. Believers are brought into union with Christ. We rejoice in his finished redemptive work, and we rest by faith in him. We celebrate our salvation. This is the truth and reality of what our Lord said to the Jews. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You shall find rest unto your souls. He used the day Sabbath rest. And then in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, we find this parallel. For if Joshua, bringing the people into the land of Canaan, had truly given them rest, then God would not hereafter have spoken of another day. We have rest in Christ. And one time this word occurs in the New Testament, therefore there remaineth a rest for the people of God, and the word is sabbatismos, a Sabbath rest, and it points to the redemptive rest we have in Jesus Christ. For he who rests in Christ has ceased from his own works as God did from his. There is a spiritual resting in Christ, not working for our salvation. Jewish legalism is all past. It's now the truth and the glory of salvation in Christ. Now think with me for a moment. To whom was the epistle to the Hebrews written? Well, to Jewish Christians, of course, not to those who were halfway between Judaism and Christianity but weren't saved then. That's dispensational antinomian teaching. It doesn't square with the Hebrew epistle. These were Christian Jews. This was during the time of the Neronian persecution, which began in 64 AD. Christians were being persecuted. Judaism was a religio licita, a licit or legal religion. Christianity was a religio illicita, an illicit or illegal religion. Christians were being persecuted. Christians were being killed in the most horrible manner, as Nero would take them and wrap them in cloth and douse them with oil and use them as human torches for his parties. Christians were being murdered in the most horrible manner. These are Jewish Christians. Their temptation was to step back into Judaism, avoid persecution. They weren't denying God. They weren't denying the Messiah. But the writer of the book of Hebrews said, yes, that's apostasy. Apostasia. He uses that term. Apostasia. Apostasy. To stand off from. You've departed from the faith. What does he say? What does he say? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Well, we look upon that as be faithful in church, don't we? Why did he write that to these people? Because they stopped meeting with God's people and they went back to the Sabbath observance in the synagogue to avoid persecution. Now the book of Hebrews is beginning to make a little more sense, isn't it? The Sabbath with its penalties and its legalistic husk of religious tradition, it's all swept aside for the Lord's Day, the day of the Lord's resurrection, the day of Pentecost. Christians met on the first day of the week. It's a day of rest. It's a day of spiritual refreshment. It's a day of worship. And following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel record, in his personal ministry, it's a day for doing good and showing compassion. One of the greatest blessings God ever gave to man was the Sabbath day, especially as is fulfilled in the Lord's day. And now in what time we have, I want to deal with this issue in closing, Saturday or Sunday. While it is true that neither in the Old Testament or in the New do we have an explicit command to change from the seventh day to the first day, we want to consider four things. First, since the resurrection of our Lord, Christians have always met on the first day of the week. Pentecost was on the first day of the week. Seven Sabbaths, and then the next day, the 50th day, was Pentecost. It was on, we might say, humanly speaking, a Sunday. All of the apostolic instruction and example is tied to the first day of the week. I say to the Bible students among us, and we have some studied in their Greek and Hebrew, in your studies, do not be misled by some church historians and so-called scholars. They debate the Sabbath issue by trying to find the transition from the seventh day to the first day in the opening centuries of Christianity by tradition. Our standard is the New Testament, the very Word of God, and that answers the situation. Enough said. We're Baptist. We stand by the Word of God. And I have read volumes of material on these subjects, and they do this in order to confuse the issue because they have an agenda. The Lord's Day, the first day of the week. Second, although the other nine commandments are clearly reiterated in the New Testament, the fourth commandment is never reiterated for Christians or contained in such a listing. We are not commanded in the New Testament to perpetuate the Old Testament covenantal Sabbath. That was for Israel, with all of its restrictions, with all of its penalties, with all of its tradition. That's been swept aside. Well, then why didn't Paul speak about this? What was he correcting when he spoke seemingly against the Sabbaths? He was speaking against the Judaizers who wanted an Old Testament template for Christianity. What did they say? Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. You're Gentiles. You want to become Christians? First you have to become Jews, and then you can become Christian. Judaism is the door to Christianity. That's what Paul was teaching and writing against as they sought to seduce the Galatians, the Corinthians, and others. No. The Sabbath has found its realization in the Lord's Day, our 1 out of 7 day of rest, spiritual refreshment, and worship. Third, in the context of religious days, months, and seasons, there is a principle of Christian liberty with regard to observance, which would be the very place to enforce the fourth commandment. If it were obligatory as the covenantal Sabbath, with its restrictions and penalties, which it is not. It's the Lord's Day. And finally, in the context of religious days, there is a warning against perpetuating Jewish traditions that would obscure the finality of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you have come today to our church. Perhaps you're hurting. Perhaps you're anticipating some great shaking event in your life. You have difficulties and you come to church and what do you hear? You hear a lecture on what? The fourth commandment? Wasted time. Let me correct this. Look at the moral law of God as epitomized in the Ten Commandments. Which of the commandments do you find prominent? The loving kindness, the faithfulness, and the mercy of God toward man. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven of image. Thou shalt not lift up the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not honor thy mother and thy father. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Or remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In the fourth commandment, more than any other part of God's law, is God's loving kindness and care for his creation, especially man, manifested. That is the glory and the blessing of the Sabbath that God has ordained. And it prepares us to anticipate the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, when the universe shall enjoy the Sabbath of God. There it is. Far, far from being irrelevant, a day of restrictions, a legal document to Israel. This is the blessing of God. It becomes the epitome. Consider the Sabbath and consider it comes from God's heart to us as a gift of his blessing. That in itself, contemplate the Sabbaths, you should take another step to the gospel. And see that in the gospel, God gives his greatest gift, his Son, in his redemptive person and work. This is the glory of God's word. Look to Christ. Even considering the Sabbath day, that controversial, outdated commandment, should lead you to think of the nature and character of God as he has revealed himself in his word. And that should lead you to the gospel. Father, bless, we pray, this study. Glorify yourself. Might we not be guided by tradition, but by your very word of truth? Might it lead us to the cross? Might it lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because we know that God is a God of love, grace, and mercy, and he has our good and our blessing at heart. Bless, we pray, through Jesus we ask it. Amen.